Wonderful music all day today. All right, if you would turn with me to Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, I'm not going to reread you the entire text. We read it together. We're going to work our way through it, though, if you would keep your Bible out. We'll just read verse number 1 for our jumping in point today. Psalm 103, verse number 1, this is God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to hold Your Word in our hands and to read it aloud and to be able to study and to think upon it and to apply it to our lives. Father, we pray for Your blessing on this time as we consider Thanksgiving. Lord, help now, as only You can. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we enter this week of Thanksgiving, I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving. And with that topic in mind, I want you to consider with me this morning, why give thanks? You know, we live in a day where everything's become cliche, right? You know, it just is what it is. And at the end of the day, and these kind of things, you know, everything is cliche. And then everything has been cliche for so long that we kind of just, we want to avoid the cliches. And that's even poured over into our holidays and Thanksgiving and Christmas and the things that we should hold special and be special. We kind of want to avoid because we don't want to, you don't want to admit this, but you don't want to not be hip and cool, you know. But I want you to consider with me this morning, why give thanks? Why even have this day? I mean, I don't want any turkey anyways. That's a lie. I don't want any turkey anyways, and I'm sick of the shopping and the whatever else it is you do. So why give thanks? I want you to consider that with me today. And I think looking at Psalm 103 provides us the best answer to that question. Not only do we see why give thanks, but we also see who should give thanks. And then I think probably most importantly, as we see David's psalm here, he gives us or he shows us how to enter into the mindset of praise. And that's where I want to begin first today with the verse number 1, preparing for thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. How many of you are already ready for your Thanksgiving meal? This is when all the men raise their hands, yes, and all the ladies say, ugh. Because we're going to sit around, we're going to watch a parade while you slave over the food, and then we're going to eat and be too stuffed to help even clean up, right? I'm guilty there. But there takes some preparation. You have to get ready. And immediately here in the text, we're able to see the preparation that goes into such grand thanksgiving that we see David offer up here to the Lord. One author comments about David here. I like how he writes this. He said, David has his pen in hand. He is about to catalog some of the many, many blessings of God that he himself has experienced. And I know that's not exactly what we find David doing here, but boy, I love to think of it in that respect. But we understand about praise that praise requires preparation. I grew up under an old preacher man down in North Georgia, and he would always say, it's not a switch. You can't turn God off and turn Him on. You know, and that's exactly right when it comes, especially to worship and praise. It requires preparation. Someone says, modest, formal, lifeless praise is an insult to the very God it is supposedly honoring. And I say amen to that. Heaven forbid that we ever just go through the motions of things and we don't, with all that is within us, bless His holy name. You see, our hearts, even Christians, our hearts can become cold. We can simply go through the motions of doing what we know that we are supposed to do, but this is not biblical worship. And this is no way to praise the name of a holy God. And instead, here, we see praise moving from David himself with all that is within him to the people of God and then to all of creation. So I want us to consider first, how can we enter into such a time? Even as we meet this morning, how can we enter into such a time of praise? Even as we go to our families and friends this week for some sort of Thanksgiving meal or gathering, how can we enter into such a time of praise? Well, I think like David, we must speak to ourselves. You ever talk to yourself? And you say to yourself, self? But I think it's important. Sometimes we don't need to consult within ourselves. There are other times in David's life where he talks about how he himself was his own worst enemy, and he was the last guy he needed to go to for counsel. But at times like these, This is exactly where you need to begin by speaking to yourself. And David says to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He says to his soul, he says to his heart, he says to his inner man to bless the Lord. He commands himself that with all that he is, to bless the Lord. Well, that brings me to the first question in the text is, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Have you considered that? We say that a lot. People say, bless the Lord. Well, bless God, you know, things like that. What does that mean? I mean, if I bless you, I'm saying blessings on you. That is what I mean by that. In fact, around here, we say that a lot. You guys were saying it when I came here. Get off the phone, you know, somebody would say, blessings on you. And I'd say, oh, I like that. And I pick that up, and we say that now. A lot of times, I'll sign an email. I'll say, blessings on you, and I'll put my name at the bottom of the email. But what do we mean when we say to bless God or to bless the Lord? Am I being a blessing to God? I mean, how can I be a blessing to God? I'm really good for nothing. I'm the reason his son had to die. How can I be a blessing to God? What does David mean by that? Well, the Hebrew verb from which we derive bless, as used here in Psalm 103, means to express solemn words that show appreciation, gratitude, respect, joint relationship, or goodwill of the speaker. So to bless promotes respect for the one being blessed. The object of bless can be any, but when it is God, the understanding is always to be that of praise. So when we say bless the Lord, we simply mean praise the Lord. When we say with all that is within me, bless his holy name, we're saying with all of my being, I'm offering praise to God's holy name. How can we, in a melancholy kind of way, half-heartedly offer praise to God's holy name? Certainly we cannot, and certainly we should not. So David commands his heart to praise God. He stirs all that is within him to praise, to bless God's holy name. So he's committing himself fully to this time, 22 verses worth in our world of thanksgiving. So we see preparation for thanksgiving, and then we want to answer the question, why? Why give thanks? There are three major I can't call them major. There are three subheadings here in verses 2 through 18 that David offers to us for the answer to that question, why do we give thanks? He first says, for his benefits. That's in verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all of his benefits. And then he begins to speak of God's ways. This is how he works in and among men. And we are to bless God's name. We're to praise him because of his ways. And then he concludes all of that with God's greatness, just the vastness, the immenseness, the greatness of God is a reason that we are to give thanks. So let's look at those three subheadings together as we consider why I give thanks. We'll begin in verse number 2, his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then David simply catalogs some of God's benefits. He's reminding himself here. Verse number 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. What are we talking about there? Forgiveness. That is the primary benefit that we ought to give thanks to God for, is the forgiveness of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. That's right. No, not one. And here we sit under God's forgiveness. And man, how can we not give thanks for his forgiveness in our life? Forgiveness for all iniquities, David says here. What does all mean? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. And we have to hear that all the time, don't we? All. All of our iniquities. People go through their lives thinking, well, God can never forgive what I've done. As if God can forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive you. You have a deflated point of your self-view, and you have an inflated point of everybody else's self-view. Let me just clue you in there for a minute. There's nothing God cannot forgive. There's one thing. One thing, and that's when you don't want to be forgiven. When you put off God's salvation, when you put off God's Holy Spirit's convicting you to be saved, then you can't be forgiven. But outside of that, all else can be forgiven. Right. Two things that always get you guys' attention. When I talk about Antichrist, everybody looks up. And when I talk about the unpardonable sin, you know, as if it's some mystery of the Scriptures, everybody kind of perks up there too. We've got all of these ideas, you know, murder. Murder is not unforgivable. Murder is not desirable. But murder is not unforgivable. The very man who penned this psalm is called a man after God's own heart, but he was a man who committed murder. He was a man who committed adultery, and then to cover his sinfulness, he committed murder.
Hello.
But he repented himself. And God forgave him. God can forgive murder. People think of suicide. Every time there's a funeral and it's a suicide, this idea of, oh man, you know, what are you going to do, preacher? You know they committed suicide. Well, were they saved? There's nothing in Scripture that says that whether or not you take your own life is dependent upon whether or not you go to heaven or not. All that Scripture teaches is whether or not you are in Christ Jesus and your sins are under the blood of Christ, whether or not you go to heaven or not. Surely, suicide is a tragedy, and it's not desirable either, but it's not an unpardonable sin. Even Samson himself took his own life. A judge of Israel, he gave himself in a sense, but he took himself as well. But Samson is listed in the heroes of our faith and the hall of our faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. We've made divorce and remarriage the unpardonable sin in today's church, as if it's this big taboo thing that God can't seem to handle. No, the problem is we can't handle it.
That's right. Preach
when
on.
Christians have to go through such a horrible thing in their life, the thing they need most is loving brothers and sisters in Christ around them to help restore them and help them through that time. But we've got this idea of shunning because we don't know what to do with it because it messed up our perfect little world. You're being very unchristian when you act this way. God can forgive all sins. God will forgive all sins. And David said, why do we give thanks? Well, because of God's benefits. And what's the primary benefit? The forgiveness of sins. When you say, well, you don't know what I've done. And I don't want to know what you've done. And you don't know what I've done. So we can all sit here this morning with a grin on our face and say, praise God for the forgiveness of sins, because I sure do stand in need of it this morning. He continues that thought with this idea of who healeth all thy diseases. This is spiritual healing. Now, certainly, God can and does provide physical healing, but that's not the context of what we're dealing with here this morning. David is writing of forgiveness through Jesus Christ that brought a healing to our sin sickness. Spiritual healing. You were sin sick. You were dead, actually, in your trespasses and your sins, and you've been made alive now, spiritually. Isaiah, the prophet, wrote of this in chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As Jesus' life was taken in the physical sense, our life was given in the spiritual sense. So bless the Lord this morning for forgiveness. Bless the Lord for healing that comes through forgiveness. And then David continues that in verse number 4 with this next benefit, and that is redemption. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. David said in another writing of his that God has delivered us from the pit. He's delivered us from destruction. He has taken us from our deserved place and putting us in a better place that is an undeserved place. Instead of our former place, he has placed us in the place of honor with Christ. Christ's place of honor is earned. Ours is unearned and undeserved, but here we stand nevertheless. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for redemption, bought with a great price, the price of Jesus Christ's own life. And now, he says, we've been crowned. In addition to all of this, not only did we escape what we did deserve, but we've been given something that we didn't deserve. We've been crowned, he says, with love and compassion, with loving kindness and tender mercies. Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians along this line, chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we bless the Lord for his benefit of redemption. And then verse number 5, for satisfaction. I love that David just includes satisfaction in there. I mean, I read that and I begin to think, well, I'm satisfied with forgiveness. I'm satisfied with healing. I'm satisfied with redemption. I'm satisfied with being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm just satisfied, you know. If you didn't give me all the benefits, if you just said you're saved and your sins are forgiven, I'm just satisfied right there. Like the workers, you know, some went to work the first hour of the day for a penny a day, and then some ended up not coming to work till the 11th hour of the day. and they got down to time to be paid. Those who had been working all day weren't too happy with those who just worked that last hour, and they began to say something to them about it. I imagine those guys that worked the last hour said, hey, whatever we get, we're just happy to be in line. Amen? I'm just happy to be in line. I'm just happy to have anything, to be able to acknowledge God, much less be able to have His redemption, to be able to have His forgiveness, to be able to have His spiritual healing, to be crowned with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. And then on top of that, I can live a life of satisfaction. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Amen to that. Y'all can use that Thursday when you go to your meal. Mama, if he says he don't like it, say, God satisfies your mouth with good things. Take it or leave it, right? He continues that, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God's people are given the good things. David says it in the respect of the things that keep us young. Isaiah spoke of being renewed like the eagle. Chapter 40, verse 30 and 31, he said, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we typically apply that, and we have pictures in our house and all, and this is good, of a high soaring eagle and how we're victorious in Christ Jesus. But David puts this in a different light here, and I think it's probably a more proper light for Isaiah chapter number 40 here. It's bringing about youthfulness. The eagle was a symbol of that to the Jews. This idea that though I'm old in years, I'm young in spirit. I'm old in years, but I'm young in heart. My youth is renewed. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed. How? Like the eagles. The eagles, that even though the youth shall fail, they renew their strength, they mount up with wings, and then we can, like them, run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. What a wonderful benefit of the Lord. Why give thanks? When you begin to consider God's benefits, you understand why to give thanks. Now, David continues there with his ways, not just the things that we have from him, but the understanding that we have of how he works among us. Verse number 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God works righteousness for the oppressed. Praise the Lord for that. And God made this known about himself to Moses through his work in Egypt toward Israel. Now he continues with that in verse 8, 9, and 10 with teaching that God is merciful, God is gracious, God is slow to anger, God is plenteous in mercy. These are his ways. We can be thankful. We can offer thanksgiving because of God's ways. Notice verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God will not hold back forever. But haven't you found him to be slow in your life? He will not always chide, but he's very long-suffering. He waited a little longer than he should have to save me. Some of you even more so. He is very gracious. He is very merciful. He is very slow to anger. He should chastise me more often than he does. But he is a gracious God. He is very plenteous in mercy. He should run out of mercy as often as he has to renew it for me. But he's got plenty. Don't you like that idea of plenty? We have a family member who has this pantry. It's an enormous pantry. And my kids like going to their house because there's all this stuff that we don't usually keep at home. And there's plenty of it there. But we just were having this conversation one day. We're more on the simplistic side. I think it's a generational thing. But we just keep enough. Like, we're going out of town for the week for Thanksgiving, and our cupboards are barren. Now, don't feel bad for us. They are barren on purpose because we don't want food to sit there while we're gone for the week. When we get home, we'll put some more stuff in there. But when we go to this family member's house, it's just the opposite. And my children love that. And one of them, not one of my children, one of our family members said, we just always like to have plenty. And I said, hey, man, I'm glad you always do have plenty when I come here, too. It's nice. No, I didn't know if that was a hint to us to have more when they come to our house or not. I wasn't sure, but God is plenteous in mercy. Has God dealt with you according to your sins? Consider that this morning. Certainly he has not. He's dealt with Jesus according to your sins. Well, that's cause to be thankful, isn't it? Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not rewarded us as we deserve. You see, there's this idea in the world today. How could such a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, that's so off base. The theology is wrong. You see, your theology determines your doxology. The way you view God determines how you worship and interact with God. And this idea that how could such a loving God send anybody to hell is so miscued. How could a God who gave his Son to die on the cross for all to be saved, how could God allow any of us who hung Jesus upon the cross to ever come to his presence? How could a God who created us here in sinlessness allow us to continue in sinfulness but still find forgiveness? How could he? Because he is plenty in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not rewarded us as we deserve. If we were rewarded as we were deserved, there would be multitudes of punishment placed upon us because of this. God is gracious. God is merciful. David knew it then, and we know it now. Here's how God has dealt with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 21. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We tasted the pleasures of sin. Jesus took the punishment for sin, and we're able to enjoy an eternity of forgiveness because of that. What a thought. Now, that's not fair. You know, it's sort of this idea of you did something to earn an ice cream, and then they gave your ice cream to somebody else. You would say, well, that's not fair. I love ice cream. I love ice cream in a multitude of ways, and I earned that ice cream, and I want my ice cream. Now, that's a silly way of putting it, but Jesus did all the work. He earned forgiveness. He earned righteousness. But he was given punishment as if he had done the sinning and he never had. And here we said of nothing but doing the sinning, and we were given the ice cream. Amen. We were given the good. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God Amen. In him. He did all the work and we got the trophy. My goodness, that's not fair. But here we sit on the good end of that not being fair. It's one area of my life I'm thankful that God is not always fair as man would have it. He's a just God. Mm. C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I hope you've read it. At least watch the movie, but read the book. It's better. The movie cuts out some of the religion that you need. The children are in the wardrobe, the town, Narnia. And they meet the beavers, and the beavers are taking them to go see Aslan the lion, you know, the type of God. And they say, is he safe? They ask the beaver about the lion, is he safe? And they say, no, he's not safe, he's a lion. But they follow that up with, but he's good. Mm. It's not fair by man's understanding. It's not right by man's ways. But God is good, and God is just, and it's always right by his way. So he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul wrote similarly to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is gracious. We have been given what we do not deserve. God is merciful. We have not been given what we do deserve. That's why we're thankful, because of his ways, the way he works in the lives of men, because of his mercy and his grace. Williams says, we deserve rejection, but we get acceptance. We deserve wrath, but we get mercy. We deserve hell, but we get heaven. We deserve the devil, but we get Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Finally, we see in verse 11 down through verse number 18, His greatness. Why give thanks? As if God's benefits and His ways were not enough, David just sort of piles on a little more here. Consider the greatness or the vastness of God's love. Verse number 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Have you been up in an airplane? The first time I went up in the airplane, I had this idea that we were flying from Atlanta, Georgia, to somewhere in Texas to fly somewhere in Mexico. I was a teenager, so somewhere, you know. Teenagers don't know what they're doing or where they're going. No offense, teenagers. You're living a happy life. I wish I could go back to those days. I just get on this plane with all these random people. I don't even know where I'm headed up. I just follow the maps, you know. But I had this idea that up in the sky, the heavens, I thought, well, I'll see the Mississippi River, right? Actually, that's the only thing I was thinking about, see the Mississippi River. I was going to give you some more examples, but let's be honest, that's all I was thinking about. I never saw the Mississippi River. I did see this hairline fracture in the earth, and maybe that was the Mississippi River. I don't know, but I was so high up there. But I've become to understand how vast the heavens actually are. And David says here, as high as the heaven, so great is His mercy. It's very great. Can you take in all of the sky? I mean, you go outside today and you look, you can look right there, but you're only taking in that. But then there's this over here and this over here and all of that behind you. God's mercy is this vast. Verse number 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." We say, "I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget." And our humanity, we struggle with that. Aren't you glad God is not human? God forgives, and He says He forgets. He puts them behind His back so that He can't see our sins. He places them in the depths of the sea of His forgetfulness. You say, "Well, I thought God was all-knowing." Yes, God is all-knowing. You've been listening. This is good. But He's also all-powerful. Let me show you how powerful God is. God is all-knowing. He knows everything past, present, and future. But He is so all-powerful that He can cause even Himself to forget your sins. Amen to that. He said He has placed them as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, some of you travel in here, and some of you have traveled east. I guarantee you've never reached west. And some of you travel west, but you've never reached east. You can't get there. This is how far your sins are from you. This is the greatness and the vastness of God's love. Notice verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Talking about the vastness of God's love. Some of you come in here on Sunday mornings and you say, "Oh, not another story about His kids. I'm so sick of hearing about His kids every week." You see, just in my little piddly brain, the vastness of a Father's love. Now imagine the Heavenly Father's love toward all of us for all of time and eternity. And as that Father pitieth His children, or as a Father pitieth His children, so that Father pities us. This is His greatness. The writer of the Hebrews said this about the Father's pity and the Father's love. He says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then even more so, we see God's love, His mercy, and His grace, that they are eternal. Notice verse 14. "For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." What do we say at a funeral? Dust to dust. We are but dust. God knows this. He's aware. Verse 15, "As for man," David is picturing, he's painting the picture here of the short length of life, the short amount of time that we come into existence, even for those who are known historically, even that runs out. There are some very famous people from 1500 B.C. that you don't know anything about, and I don't know anything about. They're buried 40 foot deep below ground over in the Middle East somewhere, right? At some point in their life, they were memorialized. They were written about, no doubt, but they just kind of didn't make the cut through the years. We treat our loved ones this way. We pick out the perfect plot on the perfect hill, and we get the perfect box, and we get the perfect stone, and we put the perfect little epitaph there, and we're gonna memorialize them from now on and forever. But I promise you this, 1,000 years from now, that rock will have crumbled, and that gravesite will have sunk, and they'll put a house there or something else there eventually. They won't do it in 100 years, but in 1,000, they probably will. This is what David says. Notice verse 14. 15. As for man, his days are as grass. What's your grass like right now? It's getting near the end, isn't it? I was so excited about rain Friday night. It was like they had predicted snow. You know, I stayed up late. I was watching on my phone. It said 90% chance. I watched it. It was right over my house. I went outside. I was going to see rain. I haven't seen rain in a month and a half, you know. No rain. So I sneezed and went inside and went to bed. His days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. That there is that time of life. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Here it is, the memorializing. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Someday they're going to say about those that we hold most dear, who was that? That we do our best, but the time will come, will not be known anymore. Except by him, he'll know. God's mercy, love, and grace are eternal. David paints this picture of all that we hold to be most dear being limited in time, and then he follows that up with an eternity. Verse 17, but. Verse 14, 15, 16 paint the picture, and then 17 brings it around. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments, to do them. God's grace is everlasting. His grace carries us from this fading life into everlasting glory. Have you ever considered how something can be from everlasting to everlasting? And that's the same as saying, like, it's infinity plus infinity. You can't be. That doesn't exist, right? How can God's grace be from everlasting to everlasting? Well, God's grace is from everlasting, eternity past. See, all we know is, in the beginning, God. And we know there that was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in the beginning, that's as far back as we know, biblically. So eternity past is before that. That's the first everlasting. From before in the beginning, from before our everlasting, there was everlasting. God always has been. He is eternal. If you can't see, I'm reaching my arm as far this way as I can. I'm about to hit Miss Terry in the head. I want to make her sign that. She didn't do it. From eternity past, from that everlasting all the way through what we consider eternal life. Well, when does that end? What is the limit on that? I mean, it's the other everlasting. From that everlasting to this everlasting is God's mercy and his grace. It is that long. In eternity past, the Godhead planned our salvation. God the Father chose a people for himself. God the Son agreed to purchase those people with his blood. God the Spirit agreed to apply the work of the Son to God's people. Now we live in that day where it's all come to be, and here we sit. Can anything present change what was set in eternity past? Nothing. So God's grace, God's mercy, your forgiveness is from everlasting eternity past to everlasting eternity future. And nothing can touch eternity past. Nothing can touch God's grace, mercy, goodness, satisfaction, forgiveness, redemption toward you. Amen. I wanted to be at Victor Scholar's church at that point, right there. I just did. Because y'all should have said, well. Thus, God's love, grace, and mercy is everlasting. Well, that's a lot, but there is more. We give thanks because of God's benefits, because of God's ways, because of God's greatness. But then David piles on a little bit more and says, well, who should give thanks? Or answers that question for us. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over All. Who should give thanks? All. We do not live in a time where all do give thanks, but a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord for that, for that knowledge. All should be giving thanks. Verse number 20, he says, "Bless the Lord, you angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Verse 21, he speaks of the angels again, but this time in the masses. "Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts," the host of the angels, you ministers of him, the angels are his ministers, "that do his pleasure." Verse number 22, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." So all of the rest of the creation should bless the Lord. So he begins with all and he ends with all. But then notice how David finishes. He goes back to talking to David. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." With all that he's just recollected within himself, he still needs to say to himself, "Give praise to the Lord." Well, would you, like David this morning, command your heart to be thankful? It's a state of mind, which is a state of your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We're either thankful or we're ungrateful, and all of that comes back to how we're viewing our life right now. It may not be as good as you think it should be, but I promise you it's not as bad as it could be. Would you, like God, like David this morning, before God, command your heart to be thankful? Would you say to yourself, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul"? Would you maybe sit down with pen in hand and begin to catalog God's benefits in your life, to begin to think of his ways, his working in your life, his greatness that you see throughout your life? And I think when you begin to do such a thing, you will find thanksgiving within your heart. You will be able to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. He forgives sin. He heals the sin sick. He has redeemed us from certain judgment. He has crowned our lives with love and mercy. He satisfies. Bless his name for this. He works righteousness. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He has plenty of mercy. Bless the Lord. Praise him. He has not dealt with you according to your sins. His mercy reaches as high as the heaven. His forgiveness is as far as the east is to the west. His love is as a father's love upon us. He knows you. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His kingdom rules over all. So praise him, angels. So praise him, creation. So praise him, all of you. And then I say to me, oh my soul, praise him.